Our reading from the Old Testament is Genesis 3, verses 1 to 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our gospel reading is from Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she'd given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to ask you that we'd hear the old story afresh as we think about it now, and we pray that we may hear you speaking to us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. About a century ago, there was correspondence, that is, to and fro of letters, in the letter columns of the Times of London newspaper. And the issue under discussion was, what's wrong with the world? Lots of different opinions coming in different letters. The pithiest, kurzenbündigste letter came from the pen of the writer G.K. Chesterton. "Dear Sir, I am, yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." And that wasn't a joke, levity in brevity, so to speak. He was a practicing Christian and he was making a serious point in an amusing way. What is wrong with the world? Well, each individual person can reply, "I am." Each of us plays a part in the world not being as it should be, because each of us is not as we should be. An even briefer and slightly more theological answer would be sin. is the reason the world is not as it should be. It's been said the most important thing you need to know about sin is that I is the middle letter, S-I-N. And it's in the middle, not just in the spelling, but in the meaning. Sin is about I being the centre of the universe, not God. It's about I coming first in my priorities, not other people. Not that all of us are as bad as we could possibly be, but that all of us have the virus, and it leads to different symptoms in different people. But me first is our default setting. Our natural tendency is to run our own lives our own way. G.K. Chesterton had an interesting take on that as well. It's a longish quotation, so I thought it'd be easier for us to have it on the beamer as well as my reading it out. All the real argument about religion turns on the question of whether a man who was born upside down can tell when he comes right way up. The primary paradox of Christianity is that the ordinary condition of man is not his sane or sensible condition, that the normal itself is an abnormality. Slightly complicated, but the central idea is simple enough. We're used to viewing the world through the filter of our own self-centeredness, our sin. We're used to interacting with the society around us according to what is to our own personal advantage. That's what seems to us to be normal in our world. But G.K. Chesterton is arguing that although that may be the usual thing, it's not normal, it's abnormal. The way we naturally view the world is actually upside down. He might easily have added back to front and inside out as well. It's not sane, it's not sensible, but it's how we are. And you may be wondering at this point what all this has to do with Christmas. Isn't it supposed to be a season of good cheer, where we focus on the positives, not the negatives? Isn't it meant to be a time where we take a pause for thought and dream of a better world? Why bang on about sin at the festival that is all about love? Well, in my defence, I would claim to be in good company. The angel who appears to Joseph seems to think that Christmas has got something to do with sin, as indeed does the Hebrew language. Listen again to what the angel says to Joseph in that dream. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. So that would seem to indicate that we'll never understand the point of Christmas, why Jesus came into the world, if we ignore sin and if we try to airbrush sin out of the picture. His very name means the Lord saves, and what he saves us from is our sin and its consequences. You don't have to be a trained doctor or nurse to know that a bad diagnosis will lead to a bad remedy. It's better that the doctor gets to the truth, however unpleasant it may be, than that he just pats us on the head and tells us all is well, even when it isn't. So here are the two main things Jesus does to save us from our sins. Two things he does to help us to see the world the right way up, if you like, and live the right way up. First of all, he shows us what we should be. That may be a little surprising, even if we've been a Christian for a while and heard quite a lot of Christmas sermons. Incarnation Course 101 tells us that Jesus came into the world to make God known. We know that from that famous reading in John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is to say, when we look at him, we see God. He makes God known. John goes on to say, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, that is the Lord Jesus, he has made him known. He shows us what God is like. And that's all true. But there's another side to that truth. Remember, we heard the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God revealed himself in human form. And what is the human form? How were we designed and created in the first place? Well, that's part of creation, course 101. We are made in the image of God. We human beings are like God in some ways. We're other than any other creature that God created. This very act of communicating and thinking and possibly in some cases understanding that we're going through at the moment is something that no animals are able to do, not being in the image of God. Now, at that point, back at creation, we were the right way up. We saw the world the right way up. But that didn't last long. The eye became too strong for us, as we heard in the first reading. We wanted to be the center of the universe. So our forebears, Adam and Eve, decided to make up their own rules. They'd decide how things should be. They'd make the rules. They'd be top dog. And just as dog is God back to front, so that whole way of thinking is, as G.K. Chesterton pointed out, back to front and upside down and inside out. And as a result, God's image in us is at best distorted. In some cases, it's close to being destroyed. We see traces of the beauty which was meant to be when God created us in his image. Again, in G.K. Chesterton's words, we're born upside down and can't tell when we come right way up. We no longer know what humanity in the image of God really looks like. But here comes a man into the world who does see things the right way up, who lives his whole life the right way round, the most beautiful life ever lived. We see in him human life in the image of God as it was meant to be. And it's so important that God in his goodness has given us not just one account of that beautiful life, but four, by four different authors. It's well worth a read through a gospel over the Christmas break. There are copies of John's gospel, Luke's gospel available at the back. If you want to get a handle on what a life looks like lived the right way up, Jesus shows us what we should be. Now, on its own, that doesn't help us that much. It's a bit of diagnosis without any remedy. It helps us to see how far we fall short, how inside out our lives are. It may lead us to being deeply attracted to the life of Jesus and his beauty. But all that on its own doesn't help us get our lives the right way up. Jesus called on people to repent and believe, to turn round and trust. And in a sense, we've heard what it is we need to turn away from, our sin. But we've not heard yet what it is we need to turn to trust in, the remedy. Well, the good news is that Jesus came to give us the remedy as well. In fact, you could say that Jesus is himself the remedy. And that brings us to my second main heading. He restores us to what we should be. I need to say at the beginning, it is a restoration that is not complete in this life. There's no place for smugness, selbstgefälligkeit, or priggishness amongst Christians, thinking that we're a cut above others. Every Christian is just one flawed traveller on the journey to being made whole again, all at different stages of the journey, all incomplete, but all being made complete bit by bit. And there are two stages in our restoration. First of all, we need to be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. Reconciliation for Zernung is about bringing back into relationship those who are estranged or entfremdet, where one side or the other has caused offence, the relationship is broken. In this case, the offence is on our side, it is our sin. Sin which amounts to turning our backs on God. What an offence to the God who created us to be like him. And put simply, Jesus removes the offence by taking it on himself. That's what he did on the cross, as we'll shortly be remembering as we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. He took on himself the offence of our sin so that there was no longer anything standing between us and our Heavenly Father. If you like, our offence, our sin, stood between him and his Heavenly Father as he hung on the cross. And that's what the angel was referring to when he told Joseph that Jesus would save his people from their sins. Here's how St. Paul puts it in the letter to the church at Colossae. It's not the simplest, but the main point I think is clear. Colossians 1:19. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He makes God known. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before God. That's how Jesus restores us to relationship. He takes the offence on himself. But just being reconciled with God doesn't in itself restore God's image in us. It doesn't restore us to what we should be. So that's the second thing we need after reconciliation. We need to be reformed from within. That's not actually directly the work of Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, in whom he sends to continue his work. That's what Jesus was talking about when he talked about being born again of the Spirit. The Spirit comes to dwell within us and work in us. It's what the carol we sang at the start of the service means when it says, no ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. He enters into our lives in his Holy Spirit. He takes up residence within us, and he sets about that slow, long, steady work of reforming us, restoring us to what we should be, making us have more than faint traces of the beauty that God planted in us. He enables us to see the world and above all to see God himself the right way up. He gives us strength and courage to begin to live life the right way up. The Lord Jesus invites us all to start this journey, or to draw new strength for this journey, even this evening as we come and receive bread and wine in remembrance of the reconciliation that he made possible. So this love that is revealed at Christmas is what is sometimes called tough love. Love that doesn't just pat us on the head and say all is well when all is not well. It's love that tells us the true diagnosis, because only when we know the diagnosis will we reach out for the remedy. After he'd spent 30 years or so showing us what we should be, Jesus' death makes it possible for us to be restored to what we should be. And when we've begun to understand that, and as we understand that more and more deeply, we'll more and more understand and appreciate the love that was behind the incarnation, the Lord Jesus coming into the world to live and to die for us. And so to a closing word, also from G.K. Chesterton, a word to take with us on the onward journey. Make your religion less of a theory and more of a love affair. May all of us enjoy in the year to come more and more of that love affair with the Lord Jesus, who shows us what we should be and restores us to what we should be. And I close with a verse from one of the carols that we've sung as a prayer. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to me, abide with me, my Lord Emmanuel. Amen.